Chris led us this morning, and everything is just falling in place, and I appreciate it. Let me begin reading with verse 45, Luke 24. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. Came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, returning to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And everybody said, Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The Lord bless you. I'm going to preach a little while here this morning on From the Empty Tomb to the Upper Room. From the Empty Tomb to the Upper Room. There are many open things here in this Scripture. 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He walked with them for 7 miles. Now, I don't know how long it took them to walk the 7 miles. I don't imagine they were in a hurry. I think it was a leisurely type walk. If they had been walking with my wife, they'd have got there in a hurry. She walks about 5 miles a day. And I used to say, come on, honey. And now she says, come on, honey. She must be in better shape. But this was quite a scene that is before us. The tomb was open. That's the first thing that we notice. The open tomb, things that are open are usually appealing to us. Certainly more appealing than things that are closed. Jesus told one church in the book of Revelation, I set before you an open door. That must have been quite a challenge, certainly exciting to think that the Lord Jesus had stood by an open door inviting those who really wanted more to come on in. That same chapter, he stood knocking at a door that was closed and asking that group of people to let him in. So there's something exciting about an open door, this open tomb. My wife testified to you this morning about how the Easter story, the crucifixion, affected her. Our first time to be in Jerusalem together, this was one place she kept saying, I want to go to the tomb. I want to go to the garden. And we finally went, and then we went into the open tomb. And I'll never forget how it overwhelmed her. She had spent several weeks intense study. And she sat down where Jesus was supposed to have been laid. And she began to weep. She opened her heart and wept and wept and wept. She said, just think, I am right here where he was laying and his body was laying, and he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And it was an open tomb, an open tomb. Praise God. I don't know what Jesus means to you this morning after the testimonies, after the songs, but he is my everything. He is my all. And when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, Hallelujah. Praise God for saving me when I think of his goodness. We would not be here today had it not been for him. We would not know each other had it not been for him. We wouldn't have the Bible, the Holy Word of God, had it not been for Jesus. Because the book of Revelation tells us the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Interwoven through the Bible is a picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible is not 3 chapters old until you see a nugget there, a prophecy, the very first prophecy, that he would come victorious and would crush the head of the serpent. The highest became the lowest, but still remained the highest. The Creator became the creature, but he still was the Creator. He became the bread of life, yet he said, I am the fountain of living water, but he was still the bread of life. The strongest became the weakest, but he was still the strongest. Mary's God became Mary's baby, but still was Mary's God. The high priest became the Lamb of God, and offered himself, but was still the high priest. He who was and he who is he who was and is to come, the Almighty. He came to this earth, but the truth of the matter, he was already here. He left, but he really didn't ever go away. He's coming back again, but really he's already here. He's the fairest of 10,000 and the lily of the valley. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley. You search through the Bible to try to describe him and find out what all he was, you still come up empty, because Paul, in all of his expositions and writings, he did his best to describe him. But I like what he said in Colossians 2, 8, and 9, when he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwells all, A-double-L, all, everything is in him. All the fullness. He wasn't satisfied with just all. He said fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. He laid down his life to take it up again. He said, no man takes my life from me. At his death, the earth trembled, the rocks were rent, they parted, they broke open, the sun hid from him its face, the multitude stood afar off, only a very few stood at the foot of the cross. When John F. Kennedy died, in 1 month's time, 700,000 people had gone by his grave. When his body was lying in state, they lined up 40 blocks long. 250,000 people went by just to look at that casket and the remains of John F. Kennedy. When Winston Churchill died, the British government spent $124,000 on an elaborate funeral so that tens of thousands of people could come by and pay honor. But the very maker of the universe, the very one who made us, made this world, and upholds all things by the word of his power, there were only a few, a handful, that stood at the foot of the cross when he died. But thank God he didn't remain in the grave. He came forth victorious over death and hell and the grave, and brought the keys back. Amen. Up until that time when spirit of departed loved ones died, they were somewhere in the heart of the earth. But when Jesus rose, they came forth with him, and he transferred them to a place of paradise, the vestibule of God. And the day will come, the Bible tells us, when we can join with our loved ones and meet them in the air. I like the open tomb because this meant the redemption work was completed. This meant the plan was set in motion now. This meant that Jesus' power over death was clearly established once and for all. In his beginning, when he was just 12 years old, they found him in the temple. He said, "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" But on the cross, he said, "It is finished. I have finished my Father's business." When he said it is finished, that means he accomplished his mission. He reconciled God to man. He satisfied God's holy demands. He silenced the devil's accusations, and the door of mercy was open. And that meant because there's an open tomb, there are the benefits of salvation, benefits of his death. We have been delivered and set free by the mighty power of God. That meant we can have peace in our heart. We can have joy. We can have the righteousness of God. We can have the grace of God. And the mercy of God is extended because of his finished work of Calvary. Thank God. And we can have the resurrection. Not only sing about it. Not only preach about it, but we can actually witness it in our own hearts and lives. Amen. Romans 8:11 tells us, "If the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit." Thank God for the open tomb. There was something else that was open. The Word was open. Luke described two men returning from Jerusalem, just walking along, and they're troubled in their heart. All of a sudden, a stranger joins with them, begins to walk with them. And he asked them, "Why are you troubled?" They said, "Are you a stranger? Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? Don't you know that there was a man called Jesus, that he suffered, bled, and died, and here he was walking with them?" And they didn't recognize him. The Bible said that he opened the Scripture to them. He began to talk to them out of the Word, out of the prophets, out of the Psalms, everything, 273 prophecies concerning his coming. And for 7 miles, he took them from Moses right on through David, right on through the prophets, the major and minor prophets, and opened the Word to them. Because he rose from the grave, we have the open Word. Thank God for the Word that we have today. 7 miles he ministered to them. And then finally, they asked him to come in with them and break bread. And when he took the bread in his hands to break the bread, all of a sudden, they saw the prints of the nails. And when they saw him and recognized him, then he vanished out of their sight. They said, "Oh, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the Scripture to us? Didn't our hearts burn within us?" We need people who have burning hearts today, who burn with love for Jesus Christ, hearts that burn with compassion for the lost, hearts that are concerned and burn with a hunger for more of God and for more of his Word. I'm glad that the Word was open. There's something else that was open. Their homes were open. And these two men invited Jesus. He gladly accepted their hospitality and went in with them. There is nothing as blessed and wonderful as having Jesus in your home. Knowing he's there, living with him living with you. You see, we don't come to church to find the Lord Jesus. He's made manifest here. But we take him with us to our homes. What we feel here today, we're not going to leave here. We're going to take this with us when we go our way. Our homes are open. The only safeguard for the home is Jesus Christ. And then another thing was open. That was their eyes. Their eyes were open, and they suddenly recognized him. There is no blindness like spiritual blindness. People whose minds are blinded, and they're not able to see. I'll never forget my first time in Jerusalem. I hadn't much more than got in my hotel room that was overlooking the Eastern Gate, and I heard the sound of a great horn, and it was the shofar, the sound of the shofar. And I asked somebody in the hall, I said, "What's going on in the old city?" They said, "This is a special religious festival day. The Jews have gathered from all over the land of Israel. They are there for worship." I hurriedly took a taxi, and I went there. I could not get close. They did not permit that. But I sat up on the side of a hill, and I watched the Jews as they went to the Wailing Wall. I watched them as they wept, as their bodies literally heaved at times. I watched them sway back and forth, reading their prayers. And then I watched the excitement as they joined hands together and they began to dance and to have a time of celebration. But I sat there on the ledge up on the side of the hill overlooking all of that, and I couldn't help but weep. I thought, here they are praying for the Messiah. Their minds were open. They were spiritually blind. They did not recognize Him when He came. They thought He would come as a king and set up on a throne, break down all Roman rule and power, and establish an earthly kingdom, and finally be proclaimed as the king that would sit on the throne of David. They had failed to read the prophecies that He would be despised and rejected of men, that He would have to go to Calvary, that He would have to suffer many things, that He would have to go to the tomb. They overlooked all of that. They could only see Him as one way. I wept because their minds were blinded. But because their minds were blinded, the doors opened to the Gentiles. We were wild by nature. We were not the true olive branch. We have been literally grafted in, grafted into the heart of God. Now we're a part of the royal family of the Lord. And the Bible said you are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Thank God, who the one has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Thank God our eyes have been opened. If your eyes are closed here, your spiritual eyes are closed. I want to invite you to open your heart, open your eyes, and see what God has for you. The fifth thing, they had open understanding. Luke 24:45 said, "Then opened He their understanding." Up until that time, they could not understand. He would talk to them about such things as a seed falling to the ground and dying, and that we must die. They didn't understand that. He talked to them about going the second mile. They didn't understand that. He talked to them about, if someone smites you on one cheek, turn the other also. They did not understand that. He talked to them about His death. That was so hard for them to grasp and understand. They wanted to defend Him, and they did not expect Him really to die. He talked to them about the Great Commission, about things to come, and about the signs of the time. They did not understand any of that. But when He rose from the grave, and He appeared to them, and He began to walk right through the walls where they were sitting, and He revealed Himself, all of a sudden it dawned on them who He really was, His real purpose, and He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. To understand God's Word should be our greatest desire. And I trust and pray that's the reason you're here today. You want a greater understanding. Your minds have been clouded and confused about a lot of things. You need an understanding here this morning that because of the open tomb, you can have your understanding open. And then the sixth thing, there was an open promise. For 3 years He had taught them. For 3 years He had told them about the Comforter. For 3 years He had said, when I go, when He comes, it's He's going to be the greater one. And he said, I'm with you now, but I shall be in you. And when I come to dwell in you, I'm going to be your guide. I'm going to be your comforter. I'm going to be your director. I'm going to be your teacher. I'm going to be the revelator of truth. I'm going to be your source of power. And I'm going to be your anointing. That's what he promised them in his earthly ministry. They could not grasp that. But now they've taken hold of it. All of a sudden, that promise that he made 3 years ago has become a promise that is alive. And they're ready to accept it now. Having assured them that they would receive power from on high, the Bible said, he was taken up from them. He was taken away. There stood by them two men in white apparel, which said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go away. This same Jesus, not another, the one you have seen here, the one that you have broke bread with, the one that gave you instruction and mighty promises, he's going to come again. Just like you saw him go through the clouds, he's going to come back again. Oh, I praise God for that. And so they were rejoicing at the promise of power, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the fulfilling of the Great Commission, the promise of his second return. And the Bible said they departed and they went to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy they went to Jerusalem. With great joy. Hallelujah. They were not sad. They were not downcast. Quite a picture of the difference after the crucifixion when they were so sad, brokenhearted. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. Matthew went back to his occupation. Others went home. But now it's different. We have seen him. Our hearts have been opened. The word has been opened. Our understanding has been opened. The promise has been opened. Now we're going to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. Hallelujah. And they tarried there in the presence of God, and the Holy Ghost fell, and they were filled with that glorious gift that was sent down from heaven. And Peter said, the promise is not just for us. The promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise God. And then the seventh promise was the open heaven. Heavens opened up and received him. He never really left. They just saw him depart into heaven because when he came back again, he was going to dwell in their hearts and lives. And Luke 24:51 says, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Just as sure as we're together in this room, if he came the first time, he's going to come the second time. He's not coming as a lowly babe in a manger. He's going to come riding on a white horse, and the armies of heaven are going to follow him riding on white horses. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not going to come in humiliation. He's going to come in splendor and in glory. He's not going to come weak. He's going to come in power. He's going to come in victory, conquering death, hell, and the grave, and pouring out his spirit. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. I said, Jesus is coming back. And it's from the empty tomb to the upper room. They go to Jerusalem with great joy. They go to the upper room. Obviously, that means that there are some stairs to climb. They don't take those steps with saddened hearts, with frowns on their faces. They climb up to the upper room. Amen. That's an upstairs experience. What we're talking about is not of the earth. It came down from heaven. The Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from where? From heaven. And it filled all the room where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. But to get this, you have to climb up. You don't go downstairs to get this. You climb upstairs to get it. Up in the upper room, there are stairs to an upper room. That means there's desire to climb a little bit higher. You may have a walk with God. You may have a touch from God. You may have even joined a church. And we're not taking anything away from that. I'm just saying, don't stay on that level. Climb some stairs. Get to an upper room. Find out where the blessing is. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fill your life. The upper room was not cluttered with chairs, didn't have an organ, didn't have a piano, didn't have a set of drums, didn't have a beautiful choir to sing. Everything was very humble and very simple. The simplicity of all of that, it's sort of overwhelming. If we're not careful, we make things a little complicated. We make serving God so complicated. Where is the simplicity of all of this? Just coming, simply coming into His presence. Where there's fullness of joy. And coming with singing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That's simple language. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. You don't have to have an organ. You don't have to have a choir. You don't have to have all of the niceties. I thank God we have these things. I don't want to do without them. But I'm simply saying, make it simple. Just serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth unto all generations. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Glory. The temple was around the corner. The temple with its stained glass, with all of its ritual, with its fine-robed priests were around the corner. But when you go down a side street and up the upper the stairs to the upper room, just a humble, plain place, but oh, the wonderful, mighty presence of God is there. Come with simplicity. Here comes Thomas with all of his doubts climbing the stairs. Sit down over here, Thomas. Here comes Philip with all of his questions. Sit down over here, Philip. Here comes the Apostle Peter, that man that's so excited about everything. He gets all stirred up, you know, when Jesus is taken from the garden. He's the one that pulls out his sword. He's the one that cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Somebody said, you really think Peter would cut his ear off? No, he wanted to cut his head off. He just dodged and he got his ear. But here comes Peter. Now you have a place. Here comes Mary. Mary, come on. Sit down over here. You gave birth to Him, Mary. But now you need to be born of Him. Sit down right here, Mary, in the upper room. Here comes Matthew, the tax gatherer. Come on, Matthew, you have a place. What I am saying, here comes everybody that have a place. And they were sitting down. Amen. Sitting down. Now, if they were like Life Tabernacle, every once in a while, they stood up and shouted a little bit. Every once in a while, they had to stand up and rejoice and clap their hands and wave their arms and shout the victory. And I'm sure they did that. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord in one place, and the Lord filled that room, the place where they were sitting. with all their doubts, with all their questions, with all of their confusion. Here is the Holy Ghost filling that room, and I want you to know they pour out of the upper room and get down on those streets, and they begin to tell others about it. Now, you can't always stay in the upper room. There comes a time when you have to get out of the upper room. And the church has to do that. There comes a time when we get out of this beautiful building and we go our way with victory in our heart. We go rejoicing over the love of God. We go out of the upper room full of the Holy Ghost, ready to witness to others. Not perfect, but just forgiven. Thank God the sin has been rolled away. Our lives have been changed. Everything has become new. The Bible said, any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become as new. Hallelujah! And the men that testified here this morning, if they had told you their lives, and these men are supervisors on their jobs, or they're in business for themselves, they would have told you before they came to Jesus, they were alcoholics, or they had been on drugs, or they had smoked cigarettes, or they had been addicted to something of this world. But they left all that on the street level, and they went to the upper room. They climbed the stair. The first step was repentance. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I have a condemnation on my heart. And you see, the Bible said, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. But if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. You know, condemnation is a terrible thing. You say, Brother Kilgore, have you ever had condemnation? You better believe it. Some of it's been from the devil. Some of it's been from others. And some of it's been from myself. But condemnation is a powerful force that oppresses you and distresses you. And you smile, but down deep you know there's a condemnation there. Conscience must be clean to be able to meet God. The Bible talks about a defiled conscience that's been defiled by sin. It needs to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Not be affected. They can sit through services, through preaching, through prayer meetings, and not ever really be affected. I don't ever want my conscience to be so hardened, so seared, that God could not quicken to me what is right and what is wrong. And then the Bible talks about a clean conscience. That conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward men. Thank God you can have that today. And we can have it today by just simply kneeling at the foot of the cross and confessing our sins and coming with repentance and getting rid of all that load, that guilt. It's a beautiful experience to stand here many times as a minister and watch people come that have had that guilt and that sin and that load for so long, and then almost see a light turn on inside of their faces. As all of a sudden, that load is lifted. The condemnation is gone. The guilt is taken away. And they feel for the first time that they have been forgiven. All of a sudden, that load is gone. Praise God. It's a wonderful feeling to see people that have really made up their minds. They're going to serve God. Repentance is making up your mind. I'm not going to live the way I used to live. I'm going to turn my back on the life that I have lived. I'm not going to travel that road any longer. I'm going to repent. Amen. The Bible tells us that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that I can recommend that to you today. If you're carrying a big load and a weight, and it's so heavy that you don't know that you can carry it much longer, let me tell you what Paul said in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. You can leave this building today feeling like you're 10 foot tall. All of that guilt gone, the weight gone, the condemnation gone, and you don't have to carry it any longer. You can be free as a bird. You can be free as free indeed. You can be enjoying the wonderful blessing and presence of God in your life. And God will give you a power that you're able to overcome. A power that will enable you to stand. Praise God. So I recommend to you today, you're carrying a big load and a big guilt, and you feel all weighted down. It's not by accident that you've come here on Easter Sunday, because just as He rose from the grave, He opened the door.